Thank you to my brother Matt for helping me set up this morning and get ready to go. For those of you guys, this is a little bit of an inside joke. One of my neighbors saw Matt and Holly coming into the garage, and they were asking Matt if he was my brother. And so Matt, trying to figure out how to realize that he had to actually connect with me and be on my team, and there was nowhere to go because he was driving into my garage. He said, "I guess you could say that." So Matt and I are brothers in Christ, and we do look a lot alike. And so hopefully I start looking a whole lot more like him because he's a lot younger than me. So hopefully I go in that direction. So Matt, I hope that, sorry that my neighbors connected you to me. So all of that to say, how do you handle conflict? That's what we're going to talk about today. What a transition. As we sit in Acts, we get into the part where it just gets uncomfortable. And last week, Pastor Dom came in and taught, and he talked about don't let the petty totally douse revival. Don't let the petty destroy what God is doing. Don't let the petty destroy love, all that is good, all that is glorious, all that is healthy, all that is beautiful. Don't let the petty destroy it. You got to fight for what's important in your life, and you've got to fight for the big pieces. A couple people here inside of the basement came to me and they were like, "Wow, you know, Pastor Dom felt really connected to that. Is his church dealing with petty stuff too?" I said, "Yes, all churches are dealing with it." This week I went and saw my dermatologist. I go in every 4 months and skin scan. I've had melanoma twice, so I go in and I'm looked over completely every 4 months. And my dermatologist and I were talking, and over the 8 years that I've been with him, he asks about the church and I ask about his practice. How are things going? As we continued on in the process, he was asking about how the church is doing and how people are doing with COVID mentally, emotionally, spiritually, those things. And I gave him honest answers. I didn't give him your names, but I gave him honest answers. And then I asked him, "How's your practice doing? What are you seeing?" And his face just dropped. And he said, "Nathan, I'm seeing people who are tearing their hair out. I'm seeing people who are scratching and hurting themselves. I'm seeing people get not just masked knee that I have and you guys have, but I'm seeing people, their bodies are reacting from the stress and it's coming out in their skin. And it's showing what the pain inside is. It's starting to come out." And he and I just stopped, and I prayed. He's not a Christian. He's not a follower, but I prayed. I said, "I pray that you would be able to bless these people with healing. Not just healing on the outside, but healing on the inside." And this doctor just looked at me, and he knows I'm crazy. I mean, to move from Southern California to Chicago, to be a part of a church plant, all these other things, he just knows I'm nuts. And he just looked at me and he said, "Thank you." And the nurse that's sitting in there that's totally awkward, you know, not knowing how to respond because of HIPAA and everything else like that, I just looked at them and I said, "I hope that you and your family are blessed too." And again, it was just like, okay, way to make a doctor's visit awkward because I'm naked and I'm blessing them. So that's just the way it works. So how do you handle conflict? How do you deal with conflict? Well, let's just first of all stop for a second and admit that we've been lying to ourselves. We've been lying to ourselves and saying that I'm not in pain, I'm not hurting, I can make it, I'm doing good, I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm okay. And meanwhile, our bodies are hurting. Meanwhile, our bowels are telling us the foods that you're eating, you got to start eating light stuff. We're sleeping more than we've ever slept. We're eating more comfort foods than we've ever eaten. We're going to bed earlier, we're sleeping longer, and we're still waking up tired. We're drinking more alcohol than we've ever consumed as a nation, and still we're not okay. Even before the pandemic broke out, we were hurting as a nation, and we have been hurting as a nation. Let me give you some information that's really interesting. Right when COVID broke out, data from U.S. police departments provided some early insights into the effect of the COVID-19 has had on domestic violence in some regions. I have a police officer friend who's in California, and he and I have been talking for a year and a half, and he said, "Nathan, what is going on inside of homes is horrible, and the data's not out yet. When humans get pressed away from each other, when humans get pushed into really localized community, when humans don't have the ability to go out and be and to function, we don't do well." It said, for instance, in Portland, Oregon, public schools closed on March 16th, 2020, and on March 23rd came a stay-at-home orders. Following these events, the Portland Police Bureau recorded a 22% increase in arrests related to domestic violence. In San Antonio, Texas, schools closed on March 20th, 2020, and the stay-at-home orders came on March 24th. The San Antonio Police Department subsequently noted they received an 18% increase in the calls pertaining to family violence. In Jefferson County, Alabama, the sheriff's office reported a 27% increase in domestic violence calls. In New York City, schools closed on March 16th. Stay-at-home orders started on March 22nd, and during the month of March, the New York City Police Department responded to a 10% increase in domestic violence reports. Chicago's information isn't available. Teachers know it. Teachers know it. Teachers are looking into little kids' homes. They're seeing their faces on screens. They can see what these kids are dealing with. Teachers are hearing the way that kids are treated at home through the microphone, over the video, and hearing everything that's going on. And what I want to present to you is that people are hurting, and so are you. And so am I. And we may be trying to just get by, and we may just be trying to deal with it, but I want to let you know the bill's coming due. You can only push it and kick it down so far down the road. And here's the problem with it. It gains interest. And it gains interest at a large amount to the point that it's overwhelming. Think of the worst credit card you could ever have. Think of putting $1,000 on that credit card. Think of missing 3 months' payments and being put into collections. That's where we're going unless we deal with it. So how do we deal with this? How do we understand what's going on? And how in the world does that deal with Acts 22? Well, the Apostle Paul is put under massive amounts of pressure. The Apostle Paul is absolutely being pushed to his limit. You're like, Nathan, he's already been stoned. He's already been beaten. He's already been arrested. He's already been beaten while he was arrested. He was already thrown out. He's already been, all these things have happened to him. Now he's at his limit. Do you ever feel like sometimes you're like, I'm at my limit, and then something else happens? And then you go, no, I'm really at my limit, and then something else happens? And then you go, okay, I'm just waiting for the other shoe to drop. Have you said that idiom yet, that statement? Or, you know what, problems come in threes. Have you said that statement as well? That you just feel like things are getting so difficult that something else is going to become even more difficult. And you're thinking, Pastor, I came to church to be encouraged. I'm going to get there. Stay with me. But I got to build the problem that you and I are willing enough to admit that we're hurting. You see, we lie, we hide, we blame. What we need to do is tell the truth. We need to be transparent and show ourselves. And we need to own our issues. That's what the church of God needs to do. We need to speak the truth. We need to live the truth. We need to be the truth. And we need to stop playing the world's games by the world's rules. We need to start playing God's lifestyle the way that we need to do it. So I got a simple question for you guys. I've got in front of me some toothpaste, and I caused a lot of chaos inside of my home this morning when I grabbed a toothpaste box because they were all talking about that they were trying to brush their teeth, and I think that's good. But they had no idea that I was going to use it as an example. And so here I have in my hand, I have Crest Complete Extra Whitening with Scope Advanced. And I'm going to ask you guys a simple question here in the basement. I want you guys to respond. If I open up this tube of toothpaste and I squeeze it, what will come out? Toothpaste. Okay. So the question simply is in life, when you get squeezed, what comes out? When you get squeezed, does love come out? Does joy come out? Does peace come out? Does patience come out? What comes out of you when you're squeezed? And here we have in Acts 22, the Apostle Paul is squeezed. He's incredibly squeezed. And we'll get there even into another funnier point because you're going to see it in the scriptures that he's stretched. Okay? So when you're squeezed, is it God that comes out? Or when you're squeezed, does your flesh come out? And yes, I'm making a big distinction between the Spirit of God and the spirit of your flesh. When you're squeezed, does hurt come out? When you're squeezed, does frustration come out? When you're squeezed, does fear come out? And let me just be honest and transparent. For me, yes. When I'm squeezed, some of the grossest stuff that's inside of me that I've been working so hard to keep down into sin management and to limit and keep it hidden and keep it away, comes out. I remember years ago, I was as a pastor, and I'm sitting there having a conversation with other pastors. I'm reading more scripture than I've ever read. I'm praying more than I've ever prayed. I'm around more godly people than I've ever been around. How come when I get tired and I get weak, the darkest person, the ugliest person, the worst part of Nathan comes out? Where is that coming from? And as Christians, we say, well, read more scripture. As Christians, we say, well, praise more. As Christians, we say, well, be in more community. And at some point in time, you have to realize you've got ugly poison inside of you, and you've got to get it out. One of the ways that God gets it out is he squeezes you, and it hurts. Aristotle said this, anybody can become angry. That is easy. But to be angry with the right person to the right degree, at the right time, and for the right purpose, and in the right way, that is not within everybody's power, and it is not easy. Mark Twain said, anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything on which it is poured. You see, right now, we have a lot of anger. We have a lot of anger. We have a lot of bitterness. We have a lot of hurt sitting inside of us. And some of you guys, it's not just from COVID. Some of you guys, it's from 10 years. Some of you guys, it's 20 years. Some of you guys, it's 30 years. Some of you guys, it's 40 years. You have bitterness stacked up on top, and you have all this pain sitting inside of you. And you do great as long as you're not squeezed. But when you get squeezed, you react. And I react. And again, We can blame people. Well, I would have been just fine, and I would never have been seen as somebody who's bitter and hurtful and angry and have sin in my life if I hadn't been squeezed. So I could blame other people that it's their fault. Or I could actually deal with what's inside of me. What's in me? Colossians 3, 12 and 13 says this. It's going to be up on the screen. I want the first slide just to stay up. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I want you guys to read that with me, okay? I'm going to read it just in the same cadence that I did it. I'm going to start out. You can catch up. But wherever you're at, even if you're the DeLeos and you're out in the back grass, I want you to read this with me, okay? Wherever you're at, whether you're listening to a podcast, if you're on a bus, if you're on a plane, I really want you to say it out loud. And yes, it's going to be embarrassing. But what I want you to know is this is part of the antidote. Speaking the truth, hearing the truth, living the truth is what we've got to start doing. So read this with me, okay? It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Clothe yourselves means there's an activity that you have to do. You have to put it on. It doesn't naturally happen. I don't naturally wake up and look this good. It takes time, okay? You didn't wake up this morning and look the way you look, okay? Unless you're at home and you're at PJs, and yes, that's what you look like. Welcome to home church, okay? The second verses that are in there on 13. It says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Okay, notice it doesn't say in Colossians, go to that person and make them apologize. It doesn't say in Colossians, you take the position of power and put them underneath your foot. You see, that's what the world is doing. We feel hurt. We feel pain. We feel that we've been offended. And what we've got to do is go make them feel the pain that I felt. And we've got to go humiliate them. Is that what scripture says? This scripture right here literally says, forgive them without having any conversation. This scripture says, move on. Why? Because of what Mark Twain said. The pain and the bitterness that's inside of you is worse on you than it will be on anybody else. Let it go. Bear with each other, which means every once in a while, people are going to make mistakes. And the other thing you got to figure out is, what's a real offense? What's a real offense? I studied what an offense is this week in scripture. Did somebody kill one of your animals? Did somebody steal something out of your home? Did somebody do something to the level that the police would have to be called and it would have to go to a judge and a jury? Was there a huge sin issue? Did they sin against God? Like, what is the offense? Well, they just, you know, they side-looked me. And I'm offended. I'm offended. Okay, so they side-looked you, and it's a side-look on a scale of 1 to 10. Maybe should be a 1 or a 2 level offense, and you're treating it like an 8. What's inside of you? What's going on inside of you? Well, Pastor Nathan, you're just a jerk, and you're insensitive, and you're dismissing me, and you're not listening to my pain. No, I'm actually listening to your pain. And I'm, no, I am not dismissing you. I'm actually holding a mirror up to you, and I'm letting you see that you're reacting at an 8 at a level 2. And I'm saying that doesn't match. So what's really going on? You see, that's not dismissive. That's actually really loving. That's somebody who's sitting with you, listening to you speak, watching your soul, putting all the equations together and giving you feedback. We all need that in our lives. They're called prophets. Amen for prophets? All right. Let's jump into Acts 22 through 29. You're like, Pastor, why are you coming at me? Because we've got to repent. We've got to confess. We've got to drain this ugliness out of us so that we can be the body of Christ we're supposed to be. Some of you guys are still thinking, well, I don't have it. My wife does. She needs to deal with this. Some of you are in there like, it's not me, it's my husband. Some of you guys are like, it's not me, it's my kids. Some of you guys are like, you're blaming other people. It's my neighbors. No. Deal with you first. Take care of you first. Put the mask on you first. Breathe the air in the airplane first. Let us first repent, and then let everybody else deal with what they're going to deal with. In Acts 22, the Apostle Paul has come to Jerusalem. He's gathered a huge, huge gift for Jerusalem. Jerusalem has been going through a famine. They've lacked food. They've had their own little pandemic go on. They're stressed. They're out of their minds. They're not responding well. And Paul shows up to Jerusalem. And leaders say, hey, we've got this idea. People are really ticked off at you. If you do this, it will assuage the problem. It will calm them down. They'll be okay with you, and it'll be good for all of us. And Paul says, okay, I'll do it. He does it. It doesn't work. The people are still angry. They're still ticked, and they go after Paul. So Paul gives a defense in Acts 22 of what's really going on. He talks about, hey, look, I'm a Jew. I have grown up. This is my leadership. This is my lineage. This is what I've done. And this is what Yahweh did to me through Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And this is what he's communicated to me that I am supposed to share to the Gentiles, that God loves them and he wants reconciliation and he wants relationship with them. We jump into verse 22. Up to this word, they listened. Have you been there? Have you been there that you listened to a certain point and then you just lost your mind? I've been there. I've totally been there. Been there with my wife. I've been there with my kids. I've been there at a dinner table over Jell-O. Okay? Like, I have lost my mind and had just had to walk away and leave. I've had people yell at me, don't walk away. And I'm thinking, if I don't walk away, there's going to be red and blue lights flashing in my front yard, and I'm going to have handcuffs on, and I'm probably going to lose my job. So no, I'm going to walk away. Have you lost your mind? Have you seen red? When I was a little kid and you watched the cartoons, the person's face would turn red, and then there would be steam coming out, and then all of a sudden they'd get like a bull ring, and then they get the bull horns, and they would just, whoa. Have you been there? What does that in you? Why do you respond that way? What was in you already that was primed and sitting and ready to go, and this person cut you off and you lost your mind? What was it at Home Depot that somebody grabbed that item and it was the last item and you just lose your mind in Home Depot? What was it in the grocery store when you're looking at kale and you lose your mind? What is it where people go to a yoga studio and a fight breaks out? What's going on? Up until this point, they listened. Then they raised their voices and they said, away with such a fellow from the earth. Away from the earth? Kill him. For he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. Are you kidding me? The way to find out what's going on is to beat this man? Hello, we've got problems in Chicago with our police force. We've got people who are overstepping, who are doing things they shouldn't do, and it's nothing new. In other words, the way to find out what's going on is you should beat the dude. I think there's a really easy way to find out what's going on. I would say, why do they want you dead? I wouldn't put him on something, tie him up, strap him up, and beat him. That wouldn't be my goal. But you know what? That's how you and I react sometimes to people. Rather than slowing down and really listening to what's going on and hearing, we see a lot of commotion and we see a lot of mess and we see a lot of screaming and we see a lot of clothes being thrown. And what that does is it's disturbing the peace. A year or two ago, someone came to me and said, Pastor, you love conflict. And I thought inside of my soul, church member, you have no idea who I am. I hate conflict. I want to avoid conflict. I would much rather not deal with junk and sip a beautiful strawberry margarita and listen to some sweet island tunes. Like, I would enjoy that beyond all belief. I don't enjoy conflict. The problem that I have is I'm a man of God. And I don't enjoy ticking off God because there's greater discipline when I don't do what I'm supposed to do. And when there's sin and God says, speak up and call out the sin, I go, I don't want to do that. He goes, I've called you, do what I've asked you to do. I go to someone and I say, hey, you probably shouldn't be doing this. And they blow it off. So then I kind of have to rank it up. Hey, this isn't something you should be doing. Maybe you should be looking at something else. Blow me off. I go, hey, do you realize what you're doing is hurting people? Ignore me. Hey, you need to stop hurting people. Oh my gosh, Pastor, you're so rude. Why didn't you just tell me nicely? Don't you do that with other people too? Isn't that how we are as sinful people? The first warning we ignore? So here we have a situation where people are throwing their cloaks. Notice that the same situation happens in America. People get really loud. People burn stuff. People break things. People knock stuff over. People scream and shout. They get bullhorns. There's nothing different today. Point number one, how do you handle conflict? Point number one, speak with a soft voice. Don't escalate your voice. Don't yell. Don't try to out-scream. Have you ever noticed when people get loud and somebody gets louder, the next person gets loud and the next person gets louder and the next person gets loud and the next person gets louder and it just gets louder and louder and louder and louder? It just escalates. Have you ever noticed that? I'm going to throw my wife underneath the bus. My wife now has been teaching for a year and a half and she comes home with teacher voice. You guys know what teacher voice is, right? Teacher voice is when you're talking to 30 students who aren't listening and you project this tiny, precious woman that I married years ago, who was just like, when she was angry, I would go, the way I would make fun of her when she was angry, I would go, she would go, meeny, 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 meeny. That was like her really angry. No, 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 no. The lion has gotten her voice. And she comes home. Well, the problem is that I have a daughter who hasn't been able to talk to anybody all day long, and she wants to be in conversation. So the two of them get louder and louder and louder and louder and louder. And I look at my son who hates words. He just is like, why were they created? How come they're around? Why do people use them? Okay. And he literally just grabs his food and leaves. So then I go, hey ladies, how about if we talk a little bit quieter? We're not talking loud. That's fair. That's to you, it's not. Where did Shay go? Can you guys read the room? Okay. So that didn't work. So my newest one is I just talk quieter at them. And that angers them even more. So what I want you guys to understand is even when you talk quiet, people are still going to be angry. But that doesn't mean that you shouldn't talk quiet. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't be wise. Psalms 141:3 says this, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. What's coming out of your mouth? What tone is coming out of your mouth? Is love, is tenderness, is sweetness, is that coming out of your mouth? Or is offense and attack and argument coming out of your mouth? Is accusation coming out of your mouth? Speak with a soft voice. Pastor Rick Warren right now from Saddleback Church has a sermon series going on called You Make Me Crazy. It's hilarious. I mean, there's stuff all over the place. I stole this directly from him. If you like it, it's from me. If you hate it, it's from him. He says this, a harsh tongue is an angry heart. A negative tongue is a fearful heart. A boastful tongue is an insecure heart. An overactive tongue is an unsettled heart. A judgmental tongue is a guilty heart. A critical tongue is a bitter heart. A filthy tongue is an impure heart. In other words, the words that come out of your mouth describe your heart. If you're a worrier, you have a worrying heart. If you say, well, I just fear that, then you have a fearful heart. So where do we need to go? How about this? How about we have an encouraging tongue, which means we have a happy heart? How about we have a gentle tongue, which means we have a loving heart? How about we have a controlled tongue, which means we have a peaceful heart? In other words, we have a heart problem. Can we all agree? Write that down in your notes. God, I have a heart problem. Now, here's the person who can change your heart. It's God. God can take a heart of stone and give you a heart of love. You can't change your heart. You and I need heart transplants. You and I need to be healed, and you and I cannot do it. There's only one who can do it. It's the Lord God Almighty who can change your heart. Amen. Write in your notes, I need a new heart. Just write it down. I need a new heart. I don't care how good your heart is today. Couldn't it be better? Couldn't you ask God to make you more loving, more kind, more gentle, more peaceful, more relaxed? Don't you want that? For only $19.95, 7-book series, order it now, you can have it. No, that's what they're trying to do. They give you self-help books that actually don't help you. You and I need God Almighty to take us to the cave to do heart surgery, and then we need to heal from it. Verse 25. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by him, didn't say Paul screamed, didn't say Paul shouted, it said Paul said, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? Point number two, follow God, not the crowd. Following God is incredibly difficult when the crowd is throwing their clothes in the air. They're screaming, they're rioting, they're marching, they're chanting. They've got their bullhorn, they've got their flags, their shirts. There's a large group. And in fact, if you don't go with them, they're going to bully you. Remember before the pandemic, bullying was not okay. Apparently it's okay again. Following God is the narrow path. Following God is the difficult path. Following God will be few people doing it. A couple weeks ago, someone was saying to me, Pastor, how come you're saying for us to do this? Everybody else is saying for us to do this. You're weird. You're saying for us not. And I'm like, man, the things of God are not always like the things of the world. And when the world is screaming something and they're all screaming it, you should pay attention. What does God say? What does the word of God say? What does the scripture say? Point number two, follow God, not the crowd. Paul said to the centurion who's following the crowd, who brought him in, and their idea to find out the truth was to beat him. That's not what they should have done. That's not what they should have done. Verse 26, when the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and he said to him, what are you about to do? In other words, this Roman officer is sitting in there and he's finding out, if I beat a Roman citizen, I can be killed. So he runs back to the political dude and he goes, what in the world are you doing? We've got a Roman citizen in here and you didn't follow policy. Now, here's what happens, like normal things. Cover up. Hello, cover up. Rather than admitting, we've made a mistake, take him out of the stocks, let him go. What do we have in America? We delete the footage. We lie in the police report. We present untruths to the jury and to the judge. Nothing different today as it was then. What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. Verse 27. So the tribune came to him and said, tell me you are a Roman citizen. And Paul said, yes. Point number three. How do you deal with conflict? Be slow to respond. How do you deal with conflict? Speak with a soft voice. How do you deal with conflict? Follow God, not the crowd. How do you deal with conflict? Be slow to respond. James 1:19 says this, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." I'm going to read it again. "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry." Why? Verse 20. "Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. In America, the anger that is coming out is not going to produce righteousness. Yes, there's a problem. Yes, there's a mistake. Yes, there's a flaw. Yes, it needs to be fixed. Anger is not the solution. Anger creates anger, which creates anger, which creates anger, which creates anger. It doesn't end. If you really want to get rid of conflict, don't bring anger to conflict. It doesn't work. Sure, it's cheap power. Sure, you feel strong. Sure, you feel like you did something. But what that shows is you're insecure. You're insecure and you feel weak, so you move to power. That's what's going on. Verse 21, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent and humbly," "humbly accept the word planted in you." We're getting ready to come into a new sermon series after we finish with Acts. We're going to do 9 godly virtues, and then we're going to deal with the stories that we tell ourselves, new stories. We've got to get rid of some of these old stories that we tell ourselves. My wife, I challenged her. She didn't enjoy it, but I did it. I said to her, she said, we were standing in a group of people. I was with some people that I love, and I felt safe enough to say, "Babe, I don't think that's true." My wife says, "Well, I have a weak immune system. I have a weak immune system." I've been listening to my wife say that for 20 years. Plus 10 more years. I've been listening to my wife say that statement for years. My wife has a weak immune system. No, she doesn't have a weak immune system. She's a workaholic. She doesn't know how to rest. She works too hard. She wears her body out and she crushes herself. And her immune system is like, look, nobody can stop that. And I challenged my wife. I was like, "You don't have a weak immune system. You just got done teaching, student teaching and all this other stuff, and you didn't get sick at all." And she stopped and she looked at me. What I'm trying to say to you guys is, prepping this new sermon series, what are the stories that you keep telling yourself that are untrue? What are the lies? And she said to me, "Well, when I was a teenager, a doctor told me this." Okay, so when you were 15, which I'm going to be honest with you guys, she's 23 now. So 15 was a couple years ago. Right, but can we all agree there's a big difference between a 15-year-old girl and a 23-year-old girl? There's a big difference. One's a woman, and thank you very much. I appreciate that. I got an amen over here. All right, here we go. Get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. Humbly. Circle humbly. Highlight humbly. This is the direction you go. This is how you do it. You don't come into a problem in conflict and anger. You don't present to someone, "You wronged me." You're going to power. You're going to strength. If you have a problem with someone, come and go, "Hey, man, I got hurt, and I've got to work on that because I was feeling insecure. And when you said this, this made me feel incredibly fearful, and I responded in this way, and that was sinful, and that's not glorifying to God. And I got frustrated, and I got angry at you, and I got sinful again, and so I need to ask your forgiveness. Can you forgive me for being a sinner?" That's the humble direction. And the person of maturity goes, "Oh, wait, I hurt you and you're asking me for forgiveness because you were hurt in the process. I need to ask for forgiveness too. Will you forgive me for how I hurt you?" Yeah. Conflict, done. But if you come into conflict with your hands raised and you're ready to fight, you're not going to get rid of conflict. You want more conflict. Maybe you don't want more conflict. You're going to get more conflict. Couple things on be slow to respond. Reflect before reacting. Reflect before reacting. Give yourself 24 hours. Don't tweet. Don't post on Instagram. Don't put something on Facebook. Don't spray paint 144 characters on the front of your home about how you feel about the current president. Don't do it. Well, Pastor, you just don't understand. If you don't express what you feel right now, then nobody hears it. Do you realize how many people are in so much trouble because they spoke first and thought later? I'm trying to train you guys and teach you to be wise. Be slow to tweet. Be slow to post. Don't comment. Don't. There are trolls out there that all they want to do is show what's inside of them, anger, pain, malice, hurt, and they're going to squeeze it all over social media. I mean, let me just be super honest and real. How petty does an individual have to be? How insecure does an individual have to be? How hurting does an individual have to be that they would post racial slurs over an athlete that missed a ball? Just stop and think about that. The ridiculous level of venom that comes out because an athlete playing a game missed something. Doesn't that say a lot about the commentator, the person who put the information out there? It says a lot about your maturity. It says a lot about who you are. Thomas Jefferson said this. He said, when you get angry, count to 10 before you respond. If you're really angry, count to 100. Guys, don't tell people what you think. This whole idea that your voice needs to be heard, this whole idea that your pain needs to be out there so that you're freed, all it does is it creates more pain. So who wins? Go back to the first verse. It said, forgive, move on, let it go. I think it's the Frozen song, let it go, let it go, let it go. Just have that ringing in your head now. Okay, let it go. If it's a real offense where the police need to be called, if you've really been victimized, if you've really had a true offense to the point that someone should be arrested, I'm not saying let it go. Call 911. Follow it through. But if it's something that hasn't reached to that level, let it go. It's destroying you. Verse 28, the tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. So what the tribune's trying to do, he's trying to play it off. He's trying to be like, well, hey, if you're like a bought-in Roman citizen, then this really isn't bad. But if, like, you're a real Roman citizen, then this is really, 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 really bad. Well, don't we do stuff? Yeah, I can be disrespectful to my wife because she's my wife. I own her. Oh, I can be rude to my husband because he's my husband. Brother or sister, I can be rude to my brother because it's my brother, but you can't be rude to them. I remember years ago, I was sitting in a meeting and I had this really huge buff man sitting across from me and he was being disrespectful and he had cheated on his wife and they were sitting in my office for marriage counseling and I was sitting there and this guy was just being brutal and I was like, bro, you can't say that to your wife. And he's like, yeah, I can. She's mine. She's my property. I own her. And I was like, okay, he's bigger than me. I got a big mouth and a small body. Lord, help. And God said, you know, Nathan, why don't you say to him, ask him if he has a sister. I said, okay. I said, do you have a sister? He goes, yeah. I said, what would you do if someone was treating your sister this way? And he used some really cool explicatives that communicated that he would tear somebody up in a very violent manner. And he would make sure that they were so... It's a letter near G and H that they would be so upped that they wouldn't be able to walk ever again in their life. To which I responded, right, she's my sister in Christ. What do you want me to do? Now, he looked at me and he goes, well, what are you going to do, Pastor? I said, it's simple. That God tells me I can bless what I bless and I can curse what I curse. Do you want me to curse you? Do you want me to bless you? I can't fight with muscles. I can't win that game. But I can fight with heavenly weapons, and it'll destroy you. Don't treat my sister that way. It got through. He started crying, wept, and he was, "Pastor, I got to change." You know what I said? "I don't believe you. Let me watch your life for 9 months and we'll see. Keep coming back in. Let's keep meeting." What I want you guys to understand is that how we respond and what we say is we try to make excuses of why we get to be rude to somebody and why we're not rude to somebody else. And here this tribune is coming in and go, "Did you buy your Roman citizenship?" Well, the problem is Paul didn't buy his Roman citizenship, and he responds. Paul says this. Paul said, "I'm a citizen by birth." Uh-oh. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune was also afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. Pause for a second. Christian, you have insulted a creation of God. You have belittled his daughter. You have talked smack about his son. And you're not afraid of God Almighty. He doesn't let you talk bad about his creation. Some of you guys are like, "Why is God so mean to me?" Because your mouth is out of control. Check your mouth. What is the old thing? You know, check yourself before you wreck yourself. Like, check your mouth. This tribune realized, "Oh, I'm in some serious trouble. We have locked up a Roman citizen, we have mistreated him, and we have not given him proper treatment." When was the last time you mistreated a fellow human being and didn't give them proper treatment? Were you at a grocery store and the person had 15 items and it clearly said 10 items or less, and you lost your mind? That's me. You're the person at the grocery store and you see somebody, maybe it's Costco, and they push their cart all the way out and there's a cart return area, and they don't completely take the cart over there. They just leave it next to the other car and get in their car and leave. Do you lose your mind? I do. What's your issue? What are the things that you lose your mind over? Point number 4. Base your identity in Christ. How do you deal with conflict? Speak with a soft voice. Follow God, not the crowd. Be slow to respond. And base your identity in Christ. You see, I already tied it in. When your identity is in Christ, you don't put down his daughter. When your identity is in Christ, you don't put down his son. And more importantly, when your identity is in Christ, you don't insult his bride. Let me help you guys out. Do you know who God's bride is? It's the church. Have you been speaking poorly about his bride? If you have, I would apologize. Now, there are some things to bring up. It's okay to point out, "Hey, we probably should clean this area. It's a little bit muddy. We need to clean it up. We got to work through this." But the Bible says you wash the bride of Christ through the scripture, through the word. That's how we wash the body of Christ. It's the word of God and living it out and living in worship and applying it to our lives. That's how the body of Christ is washed. It's not washed by us doing human activities and things. If there's a spiritual problem, we need a spiritual answer. We've got to work on those things. Base your identity in Christ. Now, let me help you guys out. I'm just talking to me. Maybe you guys apply on this one or not. But my insecurity is the root of my anger. When I'm insecure, when I don't feel safe, when I feel afraid or worried or fearful, and I don't feel secure, I don't respond well. But when I feel secure, when I feel safe, when I feel loved, when I feel community and I feel encouragement around me, I do well. I don't know how you guys are, but I'm going to let you guys know how I work. And maybe just conversations, me being transparent and real, you can be transparent and real too. But when there's conflict and there's pain, I withdraw from people. I don't want to be in any more conversations. I don't want to go to meals. I don't want to be at dinners. I don't want to be with people. I have to go away and be alone to heal. That's where I heal. And for some people, they don't get it. When I withdraw and I'm trying to heal, they want to come spend time with me. Guess what? I'm not healing. So it takes even more time for me to heal. Some of you guys, you're opposite. You heal by being with people. That's okay. But make sure you're healing with people who can handle the healing process with you. When COVID came out, we decided that we would go on lockdown because we didn't want our health structures to be overrun and destroyed, meaning when we needed critical care, there wouldn't be people to care for us. Now, I know it spiraled into some other things, but what I want you to know is the original intent was good. In other words, we want to keep our caregivers healthy, and that's true inside of our church. We want our caregivers healthy. You guys know the phrase, happy wife, happy? Yeah, they need one for husband. I don't know what it is. I don't know what rhymes with bend, but you know, it would be cool if we could figure it out. But what I want you guys to understand is you want a better house, care for your spouse. There you go. You want a better house, care for your spouse. There's a shirt. Now, what I want you guys to understand is we focus so much on making the kids happy. Is that helping you? No. Now, I'm not saying totally disrespect the kids, but what I am saying is what Pastor Don preached about last week is build your foundation correctly. Put the right bricks on and everybody else is good. So if you come to this point and you're feeling insecure and you're like me, where do we find security? Do we find security in our identity as a profession? No, because one day you're going to get fired or the job's going to leave or you have to retire. So if you put your security and your faith and your identity in your profession, it's going to leave. Well, I'm going to put my profession in my marriage. Well, one day one of us is going to pass away and I'm going to be a widow or they're going to be a widow. It's just going to be that I can't put my, well, I'm going to be a parent. Well, one day you don't need to parent them anymore. Well, I'm going to be this. I'm going to be, where are you putting your identity that's temporal? Let me help you out. Stop. Put your identity in what's eternal. Put your identity in what doesn't change. God Almighty doesn't change. That's where your and my identity needs to be. Proverbs 29:25 says, "It is dangerous to be concerned with what others think of you, but if you trust the Lord, you are safe." Are you a people pleaser? Are you insecure because you want other people to be pleased? That's me. There's times where, you know, I'm sorry, let's be super honest. As a church, I'm trying to make sure that you guys are happy and you want to be here and you want to be a part of the things that are going on and be excited and pumped. And sometimes that gets in the way of speaking the truth. So being a people pleaser can get you in trouble. Are you somebody who just likes to be a people hater? That can get you in trouble too. That's not good either. Don't do that. You and I need to move our identity back to God. Where is your citizenship? Are you a citizen of heaven? Are you a citizen of the eternal? And for some of you right here now, you may realize, I don't know. Maybe I am a citizen of this earth and I'm not a citizen of the eternal. It's simple. The way you move your citizenship from the earth to eternity is to proclaim that Jesus is Lord and you're going to give your life to him. It's that simple. Then the difficulty starts. How do you live your life for him? Here's the beauty. When you transition your citizenship, he's in charge. Just keep doing what you're doing as best you can. You're not going to lose your salvation. You're not. It's God's got you. He's in control. Don't be insecure in your salvation. That's hilarious. I'm going to be insecure with the one thing that's secure. Don't do it. Trust in the Lord God Almighty. He's got you. All right. The key is to change what's inside. The key is to admit, real with self, real with others, real with God. When I get squeezed, this is what comes out. Don't blame other people. Because here's the thing. Change the people, it's still inside of you. Change the person who squeezes, it's still what's inside of you. What's coming out of you? Confess to the Lord. This is what's coming out. Help. Ask for help. Let the Lord God Almighty come in and change you. Let him sanctify you. Let the work of the Holy Spirit and the scriptures wash you and cleanse you. Let the body of Christ come around you and encourage you in the process. That's beautiful. So here's our application. Matthew 5:48. Okay? It's kind of blunt, but the message is pretty honest. So how do we deal with conflict? Speak with a soft voice, Follow God, not the crowd. Be slow to respond and base your identity in Christ. And literally, the message, Matthew 48, wraps that all up. It says, in a word, I'm saying is grow up. Your kingdom subjects, now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others the way God lives towards you. Isn't that amazing? Now, it's hard. Like, that's hard. So we're going to read it together as a crew. We're going to read it together as a group. We're going to read it together as a prayer. God, develop this in me first. God, develop this in my spouse and my house. God, develop this in my community and my church, okay? Let's read this together. In a word, what I'm saying is grow up. Your kingdom subjects, now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others the way God lives toward you. Oh, isn't that amazing? Now, how do we get there? This morning as I was prepping and praying, God's like, Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper is conflict between God and man, and Lord's Supper is reminding us that peace is in God and man because Jesus gave his life so that man can be with God forever. And there are times where we make mistakes and we forget. And when we come to the Lord's Supper is time for us to ask forgiveness, to repent, and come back to God. And so I'm gonna do the Lord's Supper, and I've got a couple more closing things that I'm going to give you guys. But here's the thing I want you to do. You know, for those of us who are here, please open up yours and take out the little cracker if you can get it. This is God's body. It represents God's body. God's body that was sacrificed for you and I. That God gave an ultimate payment for sin between God and man. And God gave his life. And so scripture tells us that on the night that he was going to go give his life, he sat with the disciples and he took out a piece of bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body which is given for you. Take it in remembrance of me. And here's what I want you to remember. That Jesus paid all your insecurity. Jesus paid all your fear. Jesus paid all your pain. Jesus paid it all. Take it knowing you are debt free. Amen? Amen. Take it. And at that same table, he grabbed a cup and it was wine. And he grabbed the wine and he gave it to the disciples and he said, this is my blood, which is shed for you, which is poured out, which marks you, which says that you're mine. Your identity is now in Christ. You are absolutely stained by him. And his blood covers you. His blood protects you. And Jesus is saying, as far as you can remember, whenever you gather together, take the Lord's Supper and remember that I've paid all your pain and I've covered you, you're mine. As you take this, remind yourself where your identity is. God, I'm yours. Thank you. Thank you for having me in your kingdom. Thank you that my identity is sealed in you. Take it and remember that. All right, last thing. Got a little bit of homework project for you guys. This weekend, churches all over Chicago are trying to do prayer walks in their neighborhoods and on their street corners. And I want to challenge each one of you to pray your block today. I want you to go on a prayer walk. And I want you to do just a rectangle around your house. And I want you to pray peace over your neighborhood. Peace that God gives, the shalom that God gives. And I want you to pray grace over your community, the charis, that you would give shalom and charis, grace and peace, that the Apostle Paul writes to the churches, grace and peace I give you. You and I have the ability to curse and to bless. How about we go bless our streets? This weekend alone, Chicago will have more gun violence This weekend alone, more people will be shot and will lose their lives. I have no idea why it's a national pastime inside of the city. But we as Christians can start doing the work in the heavenlies, which is prayer. Pray for the anger and the hurt that's in the houses around you. Pray they would be covered with peace and love. Pray that when they are squeezed, the Spirit of God would come out of them. Pray that there would be people of peace to share with them the truth of the gospel. Pray that they would be open to hear the gospel. So just simply, whether you're in your car and you drive around, or whether you're on your sidewalk and you walk around and you see some of your neighbors and you meet them or whatever and they ask you why you're out, tell them we're praying that there would be peace on our street, that there would be love on our street. We know there's been a lot of pain and a lot of hurt in the last few months, and we're just praying that there would be love. Can I pray for you? Very few people turn down a prayer of being prayed for that they could be more loving and they could be at peace. So I want to encourage you in that on the north side, the west side, the south side, there are churches all over the place doing stuff this weekend. And I want to encourage you guys, if you would just join in on your street, in your area, that would bless me. My family, we're going to do it. I'll probably keep doing it. I've been doing it all week. I'll continue it. But I want to let you guys know there are things that we can do. And sometimes the world doesn't think they work. I present to you, prayer does work. And prayer does change things. May God bless you guys. May his face shine upon you. May you handle conflict well. And may, when you're squeezed, may you get the poison out. And may you have love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, all of it poured back in to backfill so that nothing else can come back in. May God bless you guys. Have an absolute wonderful weekend. Thanks for joining us today. You're the hope that I hold.